All right, good morning. Title of our message today is to know Christ as Lord and High Priest and to have a relationship with infinite boundaries. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for the infinite boundaries that you've given us in Christ, because it's all about your love, your boundless love, and how your boundless love perfects us. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made, as we're going to look at in some level of detail today, and how it not only purified us, but purified the heavenly things as well. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for it not just being about us, but it's about all things. And may we participate in furthering the kingdom of God for your glory and your purposes. May our hearts then be prepared to hear this word, as I pray that it's delivered in the power of the Spirit, and that you are glorified in all of this, and that it produces the fruit that you would desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be in Hebrews 9:23 through 28. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 9:23 through 28. And last week, just to catch us up, we looked at how Jesus became the mediator of the new covenant by fulfilling the law on our behalf and nullifying it and making it void. As it had served its purpose, it pointed men to the need for a Savior. And by his substitutionary death as testator, the new covenant, God's last will and testament, is now put in place or put in force for us. Thus, he became the mediator or the executor in his death and is resurrected to a new and better ministry as our high priest. Why did he have to die? We looked at also last week. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And there's also no payment for the debt or the wages of sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But with Christ's death, our debt was paid in full. And what I believe is very interesting is that the Greek word for it is finished, which is teleo, or as some pastors preach it, totelestai, it literally means the debt is discharged. The debt is paid in full. So when you hear it is finished, the Greek literally translates that to our debt is paid in full. Yes, it is finished, but our debt has been discharged. Paid in full. The ransom paid in full. What an awesome God we have. Today, we'll not only see his sacrifice was sufficient once and for all, but because he first loved us, to know Jesus as the Lord of our life and as our high priest who appears in the presence of God for us, in that relationship, it has infinite boundaries. So may we eagerly await for his return for us in anticipation as his bride. He comes for us and will take us home to be in his presence. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 9:23 through 28, as we look at the sacrifice in more detail. And it says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of animals. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Paul is essentially saying, you believing Hebrews, look at what Jesus' perfect sacrifice has done for you. It has set you free from the law of sin and death forever, and has given all of us believers a perfect high priest in heaven who represents us to God, bringing us to his attention. And unlike the Levitical high priest that had to give a purifying sacrifice every year on the Day of Atonement so God could continue to dwell amongst them in the earthly tabernacle, Christ's sacrifice was once and for all who would believe in Him, and it not only purified us, His saints, who are His earthly tabernacle now, or His heavenly, or I should say His holy temple here on earth. We literally are His holy temple here on earth. But His blood also purified the heavenlies, which we're going to explore in some detail as well today. So, it's timeless meaning. What's it mean to us? God's will is perfect, as we looked at last week. And His love is perfect. His will is perfect because His love is perfect, as He is love. This also explains why Jesus was willing to die. Not only why He had to die, because there's no remission of sin without death, but also why He was willing to die. He was willing to die because He loved God the Father with all His heart, mind, strength, and soul. A perfect love. And it was a perfect sacrificial love because He loved us with that same love. He gave Himself for us in that perfect love. A boundless love. The boundless love of God Himself. And may we rest in this infinite relationship we have with Him. By abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, and abiding in this boundless love He gives us as He enables us to do. He has put away our sin and guilt forever and made us join heirs with Him for eternity. So may we eagerly await His return as the bride He loved so much. He loved us so much He died for us. He paid the bride price for us, so we could share in all that He has. And this is the essence of His love. The divine expression of His love was given at the cross for us. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:17 through 19. This is the context of the message we're going to look at as far as the sacrifices are concerned. The sacrifice done in love. It says in Ephesians 3:17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May we comprehend the love of Christ so that we may know in our hearts the fullness of God. That's what this message is about, as we see what Christ has given us, how it was done in His perfect love, and how we're to apply that to our lives. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. Comprehending or understanding His boundless love by exploring the sacrifice Christ made for us. Well, He made for us and for all things that are redeemed. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, that would be the earthly tabernacle, as it's copies of things in heaven, be purified in accordance with the law. The law required the usage of blood of bulls, goats, and the ashes of heifers put in water. But the heavenly or actual tabernacle be purified with His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone. So again, the copies of things here on earth, the earthly tabernacle was going to be purified with something that was less than what was going to be required to purify the heavenly tabernacle. It was less because it was the blood of animals. But Christ's sacrifice and His alone was required to purify the heavenly things. As Christ's sacrifice at the cross was the victory of God over Satan. As it took the death of Jesus to purify and reconcile all things that were usurped by Satan and to redeem them all back to God via His blood. So, why did the things in heaven have to be purified? Because the unrighteousness of Satan had tainted it. The unrighteousness of Satan, which caused a third of his angels to fall and to turn away from God to sin and to literally be cast out of heaven or expelled, had tainted the heavenly tabernacle. Let's look at Ezekiel 28:15-16 as it gives us some insight into this. Ezekiel 28:15-16. It's going to talk about how Satan, speaking of Satan, how this took place. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Again, talking about Lucifer and how he's become Satan. You were created. He's not equal with God. He was a created being. If you will, an archangel like Michael, the archangel. So his equal would be Michael, the archangel, who was also created by God. But he was not equal with God because God was not created. He always existed. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit always existed. So don't get it in your mind that Satan was equal with God. But God had to deal with this creature that he had created and the sin that he had started, as he was the father of all sins. So it says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. And the widespread trade, as I understand it, is he was to take the worship of the angels that he was over and give it up to God. But instead, what he wanted was that worship for himself. So this caused him to covet what God had. And so it says, through this, your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, which is in heaven. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub being like the archangel, from among the fiery stones. And I believe this is on the Mount of Congregation in heaven, where the tabernacle is in heaven. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. And I know how that can happen, how our heart can be proud because of beauty. Your heart became proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings, as it says in the NIV. Isaiah 14:13 says, and you don't have to turn there, but it gives us a little more detail. It says, for you have said in your heart the five I wills, essentially. Satan in his heart, or Lucifer in his heart, said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on God's mountain of congregation. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. When we are the Lord of our lives, this is exactly us saying, I will be the Lord of my life. I will make my own decisions. I will be God of my life. This is literally self-righteousness. Or I will do the work that's required to come to God. No, it's surrender. And he does the work into and through us because it was finished at the cross. Our debt was paid in full. So again, before we come to know Christ, or we begin to become legalistic, it looks a lot like Satan. I will do all these things instead of what Christ has done for us and into and through us. Amen. Satan was made a spectacle by Christ's victory at the cross. Let's turn to Colossians 2:13 through 15. Again, hermeneutics is that the Bible is the best teacher of the Bible. So let's turn to Colossians 2:13 through 15 as we continue to look at why the heavenlies had to be purified because of Satan's unrighteousness. Colossians 2:13 through 15. And you, that would be us, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, that would be with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, and that's the law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, which is Satan and his minions, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them, or having victory over them by the cross. So therefore we see that the heavenlies couldn't be purified until that victory was had at the cross. And the blood of Jesus was shed. And it was shed not just to purify us and to bring us to God, but to redeem the heavenly tabernacle as well that had been tainted by the rebellion of Satan and a third of his angels. Therefore, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands of men or merely copies of the true tabernacle, but he entered into heaven itself and sits at the right hand of God, as we have looked at before in Hebrews 10:12. having entered the Holy of Holies in the heavenly tabernacle by his own blood. How did he purify the heavenly tabernacle? He entered in the Holy of Holies by his own blood. Not only were our sins all purified in him by his blood, but the heavenly tabernacle itself was purified by his blood. That Holy of Holies, sitting at the right hand of God, was now made pure forever by his death and the blood that had been shed. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, as it says in Hebrews 9:12, but also purifying all things of the Lord, Jehovah, the triune God, and redeeming all things to him, bringing all things back to God that belonged to him, that had been usurped by Satan in the fall, his fall, and the third of the angels' fall. And now, as our high priest, Jesus is the mediator or the executor of the new covenant, and represents God to us via his Holy Spirit, as we've talked about many times before, and us to God. And I just want to take another, second approximation look at how he represents us to God. Because we often look at intercessions because we think about how he represents us when we're not doing so well. But you know what? He also brings us to the attention of the Father by Jesus Christ, as this glorifies him. It glorifies Jesus and it glorifies God. When we come to the Father and pray in Jesus' name, that glorifies, the Word says that glorifies Jesus. And it's brought to his attention because we're saying it in Jesus' name, and it comes to the attention of God because Jesus is representing us then. So look at this saint. Look at your saint. And it's also brought to his attention when we're glorifying God by producing the fruit that he would desire through the spiritual sacrifices that we would make. Serving the Lord, which is our reasonable service. We're brought to the attention of the Father through Jesus Christ as we pray in his name, and then we carry out what he's given us to do. As in that prayer cycle, he put it in our heart to pray it. We pray it. He gives us the resources to do it. And then in Jesus' name, it's done and Jesus is glorified because he did it all into and through us for the glory of God. And then, yes, he does intercede on our behalf when we do things that aren't so glorious. But may we not just dwell on those things. Because, yes, that's grace. But it's also grace that he's enabled and empowered us to glorify God in his love by giving us those gifts of the Spirit to produce the fruit that will further the kingdom of God. What an awesome God we have. And how does he do this? He's now in the Father's presence, and he always lives to fulfill this new and better ministry that he has. It was a great ministry for him to die, but it's a new and better ministry for him to be raised as our Lord and our High Priest, that now that we're reconciled to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And Satan is still allowed to come before God in heaven. Not that he contained it anymore, because Christ's sacrifice was perfect once and for all. But he's still allowed to come before God in heaven to accuse the saints of sin. Just as he did in Job chapter 1. As you look at Job, how he came. It says the sons of God, which were the angels, and said Satan was with. God said, look at my Job. Look how good he is in the Lord, if you will, so to speak. And Satan says, well, he only does this because you've given him this. Or he's only done that because of that. Well, so Satan can still come before the Father and accuse us of things. But remember, devil means false accuser. And he is still a false accuser today. Because everything he would say about us when we're in Christ is a false accusation, as our sins have been cleansed once and for all. They've been taken away. So it's a false accusation. When we're in Christ, it's a false accusation because his sacrifice was perfect and taken those sins away. As this was fitting for us as God's children, begotten by Christ Jesus for the glory of God, as we're saved to the uttermost. And let's just review what we'd read a month or so ago. Hebrews 7:25 through 28. Let's turn there. How Christ saves us to the uttermost. As this ties in now to the level of detail that Paul is presenting here in chapter 9. And it says in Hebrews 7:25 through 28, therefore, he, Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Not on their own volition, not on their own works, but by believing in Jesus Christ. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Interceding, saying, hey, look at the good fruit that they have produced in me. And interceding when we aren't glorifying God so much. So He always lives to make intercession for them. That would be us saints. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, the new covenant, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And we have too been perfected forever in the eyes of God as we are in Christ. Christ was perfected forever, remember. He fulfilled the plan that God had. Not that He wasn't perfect, but that He proved He was perfect. And in Christ, we have been proven to be perfect because Christ is perfect and not because of anything that we've done. Amen. Therefore, verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place of the earthly tabernacle with the blood of another sacrifice, and that's the blood of that of bulls and goats that we introduced this message with. He then would have had to suffer often, as it says in verse 26. Since the foundation of the world, he would have had to suffer often, giving himself over and over and over and over again since the foundation of the world to put salvation's plan in place. But now, once, at the end of ages, and this is literally referring to the end of the Old Testament age, as the first advent or the coming of Christ, the first time, is the climax of the Old Testament age, spoken of for ages by the Old Testament prophets. And he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. So the end of the ages is the age of the Old Testament that announced his coming to do exactly what had been prophesied, and he fulfilled that. That ended the Old Testament, ended that age, and we have now went into the dispensation of grace. And we wait anxiously for him to return for us. It says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, put away sin in Greek means literally canceled our sin. Not pardon. Not that sin's still there, but it's okay, I've got you covered. It literally has canceled our sin. That's what it means in Greek. Just as if it never happened. That's what justified in Christ means. Just as if it never happened, we have been justified in Christ. Our sin has been canceled. That's why whatever Satan says, it's a false accusation, because in Christ's eyes, in God's eyes, it never happened, because that debt was paid by Jesus Christ at the cross. We have no sin. We have no guilt in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're sinless as far as we go through this life, but it's accounted to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what God looks at as far as salvation is concerned. That's why it's so important for us that when we do sin here as we're walking in this world, to lift that sin up to God so that we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness, so that our witness of being perfected in Christ will reflect that. And that we'll be cleansed of all unrighteousness, and our witness will be the powerful witness, the true witness that He desires us to have as His ambassadors. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has to do with, because you are saved, He will prompt you and convict you to lift that up and get it out of your life. Because you're His children, you should be like Christ. And He's going to perfect you in His love through all of this. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment, everyone's going to be judged. For us saints, we're judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. Our works are judged to see if it's hay, wood, and stubble, which will burn, and basically was a waste of time because it was a dead works or something done in the flesh, or was it gold and silver and precious jewels that glorified God and it lasts forever? And in that we'll be rewarded. And we don't serve God to be rewarded. We serve God because we love Christ and love God through Christ. And then the judgment for the non-believers, of course, happens at the second resurrection. The first resurrection being the rapture, the second resurrection being the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, death and Hades will give up the dead. And they will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged. But the result of that judgment, as they will be defenseless, because they don't have Christ defending them, they will be sentenced to hell and damnation forever. And what's interesting is that it takes a perfect sacrifice to overcome the debt for the wages of sin. That explains why people have to burn in the lake of fire forever. Because the sacrifice that they're giving is themselves. Their sacrifice is imperfect. Therefore, it can never pay the debt for the wages of sin. Only Christ's death, only Christ's blood could do that. That's why those who face the great white throne judgment will that time be thrown into the lake of fire forever, because their sacrifice will never complete the debt that was required. Never fulfill it. No matter how self-righteous they may be, no matter how good a person they may have been in their own mind, or in other people's mind, it's not the perfect sacrifice that's required. And I said that the first resurrection was the rapture. That's true, but it's also going to be the taking up of the martyred saints as well, which will happen during the 7-year tribulation period. So it's literally all the people who belong to Christ, all of us who go in the rapture, plus all of the martyred saints that go during the great tribulation. That's called the first resurrection. The second resurrection is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it comes at the great white throne judgment. And it is appointed for men to die once, as I said in verse 27, but after this comes judgment. The Bema Seat versus hell. And you see, God has left no room for reincarnation. Men die once, it says. Not a myriad of times. Not a myriad of times that, okay, well, you died, now you're going to come back as something else, and you're going to do this until you get it right. No, that's counter to what God's Word says. That's what the Hindus believe, and that runs counter to what God's Word said. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And who are the many? All who believe in Him as their Lord, and by default also in Him as their high priest. Because if you believe in Him as Lord, you also, whether you realize it or not, until you go through Hebrews, He's your high priest as well. And not as some religions teach, that every time communion is given, it's called the Eucharist, Christ is literally crucified again as they repeat His atoning sacrifice over and over again. That's why you see in the church, the Catholic Church, Christ crucified on the cross, whereas our cross is empty. We remember what Christ has done, but we don't literally say this is the blood of Christ and this is His body and His atonement is happening again for us. No, it has happened once and for all. He has risen. So He died once, offered Himself once to bear the sins of many, not over and over again. And it goes on to say, and to those who eagerly await Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, the second time He comes, He's coming to redeem us completely and for us to then reign and rule with Him. Remember, we talked about redemption as a three-part process. We're redeemed the moment that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Boom, spiritually we're saved. We now have been born again in the Spirit. We are then sanctified. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit starts changing our souls to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the second process or part of the process. The conforming work of the Holy Spirit to make our soul prepared for eternity, to become like Christ. Transforming us with the renewing of our mind. Conforming us on the outside when that happens. And then the third part of redemption is that we will get a glorified body. A body like Christ has now. And when do we get that? At the rapture. When the dead in Christ is raised first, and then us who are in Christ and still alive will be raised with Him. And I believe that's what this is talking about. As to those who eagerly await Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. As He has come to redeem us completely, to give us that glorified body so that we can reign and rule with Him. Hebrews 9:28 in the Amplified Bible says, Christ will appear a second time, not to carry any burden of sin, nor to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting Him. This reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. There was 5 who were wise that were filled with the Holy Spirit and had their lamps trimmed and burning. Their light was burning for the Lord, waiting anxiously for Him to come. And there was the 5 foolish, weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, the oil. The lamps who had went out. And so they had left to go get oil, and Christ came. The 5 wise were taken into heaven into the wedding feast. The 5 foolish were locked outside. So again, I believe this is speaking of the rapture, as we are snatched up or caught up as the bride of Christ and changed in the twinkling of an eye. Our corruptible and mortal bodies are made incorruptible and immortal, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52 through like 55. As here in this context or in these verses, it's referring only to those who await eagerly for His return. That's His saints, specifically talking about His saints. But when Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon, the whole world will see Him, and we will return with Him to reign and rule, as it says in Colossians 3:4. So it says specifically, He's going to appear to those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Not appear to the whole world. When does He appear to those who are waiting for Him anxiously? At the rapture, as He's going to take His bride home, to be with Him, to share all that He has. So I give you that clarification of why I believe that. Our application. Living in the boundless relationship we have with Jesus. God's love is the essence of the infinite and boundless relationship we have with Him in Christ. Having read and just studied Hebrews 9:23 through 28, we can see that Christ's sacrifice demonstrated a love so high, it takes us to heaven and seats us in Christ at the right hand of God. Remember we looked at the beginning, we looked at so high, so deep, so wide, so long was the love of God. The love of Christ. I just want to give us some passages that emphasize just how high, deep, wide, and long that was. So it's so high it takes us to heaven and seats us in Christ at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2:4 through 6 says that. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Word tells us how high we are in God's love. We're in heaven right now. As the love of the Lord is poured out in our hearts, we belong to Christ, we're in Him, and He's in us. He's sitting at the right hand of God. We're sitting in the majesty of God Himself. So not only is Christ in the presence of God, but we are too spiritually. Think about that. It's so deep. His love is so deep, it pulled us out of the depths of sin, death, and hell, and brought us into His Son's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, He, Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How deep is His love? To reach down and pull us out of the miry clay, out of the depths of hell itself, and to convey us into the kingdom of the Son of His love as we sit with Him in the heavenly tabernacle right now spiritually. One with Christ. One with God the Father. It's so wide. It includes all of us who believe in Him, and He wants none to perish. As it says in John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And verse 17 goes on to say, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved." Who does He love? All of man. He came and gave His Son for all men. It wasn't enough for Him just to die for the Jews. He had His Son die for all men because He created all men and loves all men. And He created us in the very image of His Son who was going to come and do this great work in the love of His Father, the work of salvation for Him and for us, and to redeem all things that was usurped by Satan back to God. It's so long. His love is so long. It lasts and endures forever. Jeremiah 31:3, which is right before Jeremiah 31:31, which talks about the new covenant, says 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." In God's loving kindness, we are wooed to God through Jesus Christ. We are not forced to believe in Him. He woos us. He draws us to Him in an everlasting love. And in His loving kindness, we're drawn near to Him. It says that it's God's goodness that brings repentance. The goodness of God brings repentance. When we realize how good God is, it just brings our heart to conviction and to repent of the things that have dishonored Him in this world. Therefore, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as He has loved us and given Himself for us. This is the spiritual sacrifice that pleases God the Father. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." When we sacrificially love one another, we are imitators of Christ's sacrifice as He died for the love of God for us, or in the love of God for us. When we sacrificially love one another, it imitates Christ's sacrifice, and it is a sweet-smelling offering to God. You can love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and when you do, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's the divine expression of God. Love. Agape love. Supernatural love that's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we do this because God first loved us, and He has given us His agape love via the Holy Spirit. And loving one another is the divine expression of God Himself, and is the divine expression of His perfect will, because God is love. Always remembering that abiding or living in Christ is how He saves us to the uttermost. It's how we're perfected in His love. We're perfected in Him, in His love, by abiding in His Word. So we abide in Him, we abide in His Word, we abide in His love. That's what this boundless relationship is all about. As that's what grace is all about, giving us the infinite riches of God's grace as His children through the new covenant, His last will and testament given to us, as it was put in force by Christ's death, so that we may become joint heirs with Christ in all that He has. And He has the fullness of God, which we looked at in the beginning. May we experience that. May we experience the fullness of God in our relationship with Christ, as that is indeed infinite, boundless, and the fulfillment of the new covenant we have in Him. God's Word says so. Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with Christ in the presence of God. And notice it says, if indeed we suffer with him. So don't think being perfected in God's love is meant to be easy. Instead, through faith, it's meant to give us all that we need to become like Christ. Because Christ became like us, died and rose again, so that we could become like him. Christ became like us, died and rose again, so that we could become like him. May we surrender and allow him to do this. May we allow him to perfect us in his love. Amen. That's what his sacrifice was all about. That's why heaven itself was purified by his blood, and why we were purified by his blood, so that we can be like him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your Son who gave his life for us, who died on the cross. And this is the victory that we have in Jesus, that we have been given heaven itself, given all that belonged to Christ and belongs to Christ right now as we live eternally in him. And this is the infinite riches of your grace bestowed upon us, so that we can become your witnesses here on earth and be perfected in your love, but to show the awesomeness of your grace for all eternity, to glorify you as we are your church, the workmanship of your hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you did into and through Christ. Thank you for what Christ is doing into and through us. May you be glorified with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.